All right, I invite you to Psalm 30. 30th Psalm. And there's only 150, so we're making our way. Making our way. It's a wonderful, wonderful hymn book of the Old Testament. It's a song by believers for believers. It's not just for Old Testament believers, as we're going to see even more tonight. Psalm 30, even in our New Testament text from Ephesians tonight, it said to sing to one another what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So the Psalms have a place for New Testament believers, the New Testament church, New Testament faith. And it's not just, it's the same Lord, same Savior, same salvation, and the same things to rejoice in. And that's what we do as we gather tonight around Psalm 30. So you see the heading there, a Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. And the word of the Lord is, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The Lord bless the reading of his word in Psalm 30. As I read through and study through this wonderful psalm, I thought of the title, Praise Yielding Grace. Praise Yielding Grace. And I take Praise Yielding Grace to be the key theme of this wonderful psalm. We can look back at verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. So we see the grace, you have drawn me up, yields praise. I will extol you. First part of verse 11, we find it throughout this psalm. Look at the last part of the psalm, the first part of verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. There's the grace. Then look at the first part of verse 12. That my glory may sing your praise. There's the yielding of the praise from God's grace. So the first thing is there is grace from God, and then there is praise to God. So by praise yielding grace, I mean that God's grace functions in and through our lives in these ways. First, grace meets our deepest needs that only God can meet. Grace meets our deepest needs that only God can meet. And the second then is when our deepest needs are filled, when our deepest needs are met by God's grace, we experience a joy, a relief, a release, a joy, a peace. And the third thing then is that grace-induced joy, joy-filled hearts will always then erupt in praise and thanksgiving back to God. Praise is not only the right response to God's grace, it is the spontaneous, willing, glad response to God's grace in our lives. God doesn't have to force us to praise Him and thank Him and glory in Him. He is constantly being gracious to us, and therefore we are constantly wanting to praise and worship and glorify Him. You see this model of back and forth throughout all of Scripture. Grace to us, glory to Him. And that is really the main defining interaction of our relationship with God. He is constantly being gracious to us, and we are then giving Him praise and giving Him glory for His goodness, His faithfulness to us. We get the grace, God gets the glory. That's how our relationship is defined between Creator and the creation, and Redeemer and the redeemed. He fills us with joy. We respond to Him in praise. He answers prayer. We give Him thanks. He saves us and forgives us. We worship and honor Him. God being God is by nature gracious. It's who He is. He doesn't have to work at being gracious. He doesn't have to be reminded to be gracious. It's not on a checklist of, well, after I've done these four things, then I'm going to be gracious. It's who He is by His very nature. He is a gracious being. And we, being His creation, being His by creation, being His by redemption, we then react to Him. We respond to Him, and we do so in a right way, being very willing to do so. We do so in praise and in worship. That back and forth relationship with God is actually where we find, as His people, our purpose and meaning in life. That's where we find our fulfillment, is when we have this interaction with our Savior, with our Lord, with our God. We understand who He is and what He's doing and how He's working in our lives, and therefore we joy in Him, we commune with Him. And that's what we were created to do. To bring Him glory for who He is and for what He's done. So that pattern of life for the believer is found throughout Scripture. And this is what, when we look at Psalm 30, this is exactly what David is celebrating. He's celebrating the grace of God and His response of praise to Him. Now, we read the header, the superscription there, that David meant for this song to be sung at the dedication of the temple. And we know David was not around for the dedication of the temple. So his son Solomon, remember, his son Solomon would be the one who would build and then would dedicate the temple to the Lord. So when David composed this psalm, it was something of an act of faith. This was to be sung when David is dead and gone. But he knew this was going to happen. He knew the temple was going to be built. He knew the temple was going to be dedicated. He knew the people of God were going to worship God there. And so he looks by faith into the future, and he composes this psalm to be sung. He knew it was going to happen because God had promised it. We find that back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So as we read through the psalm, though, and we see the things that David is talking about, God's healing and God's deliverance and God's salvation for David. David probably didn't compose this psalm at the very time in which that promise was given back in 2 Samuel 7. Back in 2 Samuel 7, when this promise is given to David, it's not a situation in which these things are happening. These hard and difficult things are happening in David's life. That would come later in his life. Much later in David's life, under much different circumstances, when he understands just how gracious God is being to him, I think that's when he remembered the promise of worship at the temple and composed this psalm. Well, 2 Samuel 24 records one of the very last events in David's life. And one of those last events in David's life is a great sin of David against the Lord. When David did not trust in the Lord to take care of his people, and David took a census of the men who were able to go to battle. He didn't do that under the Lord's command. He did that under his own whim. And it was a sign of not trusting God to take care of his own. And this demonstrated that David wasn't trusting God, not placing his faith in God. And God then, through the prophet Gad, if you are familiar with that story, he confronted David and he said, because you've done this against me and you've demonstrated a lack of trust in the Lord, and that would have filtered down to everybody under his command. Because you've done this, I'm going to be gracious to you and allow you to choose which judgment you want. I'm going to give you three options. You can have 3 days of 3 years of famine. You can have 3 months of being pursued by your foes, or you can have 3 days of pestilence. And remember, David says he would rather have the 3 days of pestilence and rely on the mercy of God rather than be in the hands of evil men. And so the angel of the Lord, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord brought calamity throughout the land for 3 days, and it finally reached Jerusalem. And it came to a spot on Mount Moriah, which happened to belong to a Jebusite named Araunah. And David cried to the Lord for mercy, that the plague would stop. And he purchased the threshing floor from Araunah, and he built an altar on that very spot and made sacrifice to God. And the Lord looked down on that sacrifice, that substitution of a death taking place because of sin that had taken place. David had a substitutionary sacrifice, and that's what Christ is for us. This is a picture of Christ here. He made that sacrificial offering as worship to the Lord, and the judgment for sin ended. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, then, when we come later in the Old Testament, reveals that Solomon built the temple on that very same plot of ground. So it was probably there, maybe that was the time when that happened, when David purchased that plot of ground, made that sacrifice, and saw the plague ended because sacrifice was made. Substitutionary sacrifice was made. The judgment of God was averted. Grace was given. And David began to know in an even fuller measure about praise yielding grace. Maybe that was the time, maybe not, but there is a connection there when he means for this song to be sung at the dedication of the temple. Let's see a few things here then about this grace and praise, this relationship between God and his people. First thing, in verses 1 through 3, past grace and present praise. Past grace yields present praise in our lives. Now there is much, we read this psalm, and there is much praise-yielding grace at work in David's life, isn't there? Let's just read through again these first three verses. In verse 1, we see God has been David's deliverer. He says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. God did that for David. That's grace. He's been David's deliverer. In verse 2, he's been David's healer. Look at verse 2. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. God did that for David. God was gracious to David. God was David's healer. In verse 3, God is David's Savior. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. So as David was in a very life-threatening, life-ending situation, hanging over eternity, and God was gracious. God rescued his life. So David has known God to be gracious in many ways, in many wonderful, profound ways in his life. External calamity, physical calamity, and even eternal. He understands God is not just his temporary Savior. God is his eternal Savior. And so with all of this grace happening in David's life, he looks back in his life and he sees all of God's wonderful grace at work on his behalf, doing these things for him, doing these things in his life. He can't help but praise God. He says, I will extol you. That word means I will magnify you. I will make much about you. I will boast about you. I will speak large about you. You have been so wonderful and so good to me. I should have been defeated and you brought victory. I should have died. You answered prayer. I deserve to die in my sin. You saved me. David doesn't have to look far back in his life to see that God has been gracious. And that brings us to a point, doesn't it? The Spirit begins to knock on our hearts, doesn't he? How about us? How has God been gracious and good, wonderfully good to us? As we look back in our lives, as David is doing here in verses 1 through 3, what kind of past grace, how has God in very ordinary ways and in very extraordinary ways, how has God proven faithful to care for us, to protect us, to provide for us, to sustain us, to strengthen us? How has God answered prayers in ways in our lives and the lives of our loved ones in ways in which we know only God could answer that way? Only God can move that way. How did God save you? How did God bring about the new birth in your life, in my life? How did God rescue us, not just from those who go down to the pit, but those who go down into eternal separation from Him? How did God save us? How was He gracious to us, eternally gracious to us? I think if we look back in our lives and see the hand of God at work, we can't help but join David, right? We join David in his praise to extol God, to magnify Him, to speak large, great things of Him. Think about this. Think about your life, your salvation, how God has worked in your life as a believer, how God preserved you as an unbeliever until you became a believer. Have you ever thought about that? God kept you living until your time of being born again. Anything short of that would be an eternal separation from Him. God has been gracious to us in so many ways. How would we end this sentence? I will extol you, O Lord, for you have... Now you fill in the blank. For you have what? How has God been gracious in our lives? There's not a single believer here tonight. We would not have multiple answers to that question. For some of us, maybe there's something very fresh, very, very new. Maybe even in the past couple of days, or maybe this past week, we've just seen and known that God has worked in incredible ways. Maybe for some of us, you know, the clutter of life and the mundane schedules and the busyness and the hectic. It's busy sometimes. And all of that thing, all of those things can just clutter our souls and cloud our minds. And we know God is being gracious. We know that we don't go through a single day without the grace of God keeping us minute by minute, second by second. We know it's happening. But we get spiritually numb so easy, don't we? We get sidetracked. We get distracted. But we know God's working. We know that His grace is still there. We're here. We're breathing. We're believing. We're worshiping. We know God's grace is at work. Mighty grace of God. And we can all look back, if we profess faith in Christ, we can all look back at the mighty grace of salvation somewhere in our history, that God shone the light of grace in our hearts and He awakened our souls. He woke us from our death and slumber and sin, and He brought us to Himself in faith and repentance in His Son. We look back at that grace. If we can't see anything else because of the clutter, if we are in Christ, we can look back and see when our lives were transformed by the grace of God in salvation, when He made us a new creation, brought about a new birth in our life. We look back at that beacon. It marked a new era, a new path, a new destiny. So we can easily join with David, can't we? We can be among those who extol our God, for He has been gracious. Past grace yields present praise. The second thing in verses 4 through 5, we see that grace to one believer yields praises from all believers. This is a wonderful truth about how God's people praise Him. We don't just praise God for the grace that He bestows in our lives, but we join with all believers at God's grace that's at work in each other's lives. And this is a new dynamic in this praise-yielding grace, in this relationship between the Savior and the saved. Praise is contagious among believers. We can't help but feel joy and respond in praise and thanksgiving when we see and hear testimony of how God is working in others' lives. Wasn't it wonderful last Sunday evening when we heard from one another how God is moving and working as we're reading the Bible and how God is teaching and instructing? It was wonderfully encouraging. Praise is contagious. And David, based on his experience of God's grace in his life, is calling then all of God's people to join him in praising the Lord. Look at verse 4. So he's talking about how he's going to magnify the Lord. And then in verse 4, he says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints." He's calling all believers to join him. David, through his personal experience, has come to know something of the grace of God towards his people. And the thing that David has come to know is that grace is eventually inevitable. Because God is who He is, grace towards His people is eventually inevitable. It will happen. God will be gracious and is gracious to His people. And because we know God will be gracious, we can then endure. We can persevere. We can keep trusting. We can wait. We can expect. We can anticipate. We can have faith in the work of God in our lives. We can make it through the night because morning is inevitable. David says, "Sing praise to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime." David says, yes, there were 3 days of plague due to my sin, but then there was mercy. Yes, there was plague, but then there was mercy. This is not only how God acts. I want us to see this. This is not only describing how God acts, but it is describing who He is. That's why He acts the way He does. So His actions are not flippant or arbitrary, but they are rooted in His very nature. Look at the first part of verse 5 with me. David is describing God. His anger is but for a moment. His favor, His grace, that is for a lifetime. He's saying something about God. Now watch this. David calls for us to join him in praise about the gracious character of God. Therefore, if God is gracious this way, because God is this way. If God is gracious in this way to David, because that's how God is, His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. If that's the way God is, then, here's the point, believer, then God will be gracious to each and every one of us in the same way. If God is, the first part of verse 5, His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime, then the second part of verse 5 is true for us all. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. That is an absolute truth for all of us as believers, because the way God is, His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. That's why David says, now wait a minute, I've learned this in my life, but you can sing it too. Because it's not just that God just happened all, you know, out of happenstance, He dealt with one of His people, David, this way. No, it's God deals with all of His people this way all of the time, because that's who God is. Therefore, sing praise to God, O you His saints. So grace to one yields praise to all. The third thing in verses 6 through 10 is that we see David is sharing some praising God for the lessons that David has learned on grace. And these are two wonderful lessons for us to see tonight. And so just as David identified something about the character of God in the first part of verse 5, he identifies something about his character, David's character, in verse 6. And I would say what David identified in verse 6 in himself, if we look hard enough and with an honest enough examination in our own hearts, we're going to find the same thing there to one degree or another, at one time or another, in our own lives. Notice what David says. He's just noted God is gracious in verse 5. In verse 6, he notes how prideful he is. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But he was moved, wasn't he? In his prosperity, in his season of power and authority and ease and comfort, he, by his own deceiving heart that we have as well, thought himself self-made, in control, calling the shots. And he would not be moved. He was ruling. He was king. But he was moved, wasn't he? In fact, he was moved right off the throne. He was moved right out of town. He was moved on the run. He was moved out into the wilderness. He was moved until he was begging God. In another instance that we talked about earlier, to stay his hand of the judgment of the 3 days of the plague, it was pride that caused David to number those men of war. Lack of faith in God is usually accompanied by too much pride in ourselves. You see, if we're not trusting God, we're probably trusting ourselves. He was moved, wasn't he? Pride is ever at the door of our hearts. And it's one of the hardest things for us to see because it's pride. Pride doesn't mean for us to see it. Pride means for us to believe the lie. And he knocks the loudest. Pride knocks the loudest and is the strongest in our times of ease and comfort. That's when we're prideful. That's why we have to be on guard. We have to be vigilant. Especially in seasons when God is blessing so. And God is blessing. We easily take credit for our accomplishments. We easily neglect God in times of ease. When things are going well, our prayer time begins to dwindle. Our Bible reading, suddenly we don't have enough time for Bible reading. Church kind of becomes a secondary or tertiary thing because there's so many other things that we can be doing. We easily think of ourselves in times of success that we've done all this ourselves. We're self-made. Pride is the great deceiver and the great idolater. The bigger pride grows in our hearts and our lives, the more we're looking to ourselves and essentially worshiping ourselves. And we all fall prey to it. We're all prideful in some ways and in one ways or others. Even your pastor is prideful. We struggle. Pride comes, sneaks in, takes root. Here's a lesson on grace that David learns, though. In verse 7, he confesses in verse 7, it was actually God who made him strong. See what he says? By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. David has learned something about the grace of God. In verse 6, he's saying, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But he's learned something. God has moved him. And so he's learned, oh, actually, when I was strong, that was you, God. That wasn't me. That was your grace strengthening me and appointing me and keeping me. God deserved the glory, not David. So God gave David a reminder, didn't he? God hid his face. Sometimes God gives us a reminder in our lives to remind us who's really sustaining us, who's really keeping things together, who's really providing, who's giving us all of these blessings and accomplishments and times of ease and comfort. He says, he hid his face. You hid your face. I was dismayed. When he hid his face, David was moved. Just note with me exactly what David has said in his pride would never happen. I shall never be moved. Happened immediately without the sustaining grace of God. I was dismayed. So now look what happens in verses 8 through 10. This is remarkable. This is a completely different David than verse 6. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. Now that's not, I shall never be moved, is it? What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. When God hides his face, then David understands who's really in control. And David understands who the needy one is. It's him, the one that said, I shall never be moved. He needs the grace of God. He needs the help of God. So he cries to the Lord for it. He's in a very different place than verse 6. How did he get there? God got him there by grace. There's two lessons here for us. David learned a very pride-killing truth, and this is good for us to be reminded of tonight. If everything crumbled before David when God hid his face, that meant the one upholding everything when life was stable and sound was not David, it was God. David learned the truth of what Jesus declares in John 15 when he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." David learned that remarkable truth that it is the grace of God that sustains us. So there's two lessons here. Number one, God is the one who gives strength and success and ease and comfort and blessings and enables us to accomplish and gives us stability. Grace is the source of any type of enjoyment in our lives. It's from God. It's being carried out by God. The second lesson is this, and it's just as important for us to be reminded tonight. It's not only grace when life is stable, it is also grace when life is crumbling around us. Think about this. Isn't it grace that God corrected David in his pride? It was grace that allowed David's prosperity, and it was grace when God hid his face from David because it shook David and it brought David back to the place where he understood his dependence and reliance on God. That's being gracious. When God disciplines us, when God corrects us, that is God being gracious to us. God uses things in our lives when He corrects us, when He disciplines us, when He tries us, when He stretches us through various trials and sorrows and storms. He uses those things to draw us back to Him. And that is a very gracious thing to do. The best place to be is close to God in any situation in life, mountain or valley, ease or sorrow. Look where David is in verse 6. Then look where David is in verse 10. In verse 6, it's just David, isn't it? "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." God's nowhere around verse 6 in David's mind. But in verse 10, where is David? "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." Now that's where David needed to be. So God did a very gracious thing from verse 6 to verse 10 to get David where he needed to be. To kill that pride. To sever that pride in David's heart and get him into that state of worship and dependence and submission and honor and glory to the Lord. Wherever we are this evening, dear believer, if you are in a season of ease or if you are in a season of trial, you can rest assured of this. In some way, somehow, God is being gracious. No matter how dark, no matter how the suffering may be, in each and every one of us, in this very moment, in this very place, at this very time, right here and right now, God is being gracious to us. I say that on the basis of His Word. He is always gracious to us. That's who He is. He's never allowing things in our lives or bringing things in our lives to tear us down, to tear us apart, to trample us, to destroy us. He's always doing things in our lives that have, in its end, a very gracious purpose. It might not feel gracious, but He's being gracious to His children. In some way. Last point. Past grace in verses 11 and 12. Past grace and future praise. So we begin with past grace yields present praise. And now we're going to look at past grace yielding future praise. Notice again the grace of verse 11 yields the praise of verse 12. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. That, so you've done all these things, you've been so gracious to me, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. So he's answered that plea in verses 8 through 10, isn't he? He's no longer hiding his face. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I love how David works this in each and every psalm that he composes. David writes songs not just to be sung for a lifetime, but to be sung for eternity. I will rejoice and praise you forever, he says. God has been gracious enough and will continue to be so that our praise will be never ending. One of the things I really enjoy about our study through the Psalms is that over and over again, David uses these temporary examples of God's salvation to illustrate how God saves eternally. Every time David reflects on how God has saved him in the here and now, just as he has right here from verses 7 to verse 11, he has demonstrated how God has saved him in the here and now in this temporal situation in life. And when he's reflecting on that, it causes him to rejoice that God has saved him forever. Not just for right here and right now, not just for 80 years. God's not just going to be gracious for 80 years and then poof, David's going to disappear into nothingness. God has saved him because God means to bring him home. So David usually begins a psalm. If you'll see this pattern over and over. He begins a psalm with respect to his immediate circumstance, but by the end of the psalm, he's in the presence of God forever. That's where Psalm 30 ends, in the presence of God. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever, not just now, not just for this psalm, not just for this circumstance, but for all of eternity. He's in the presence of God now, worshiping. His point here is a point for us to take well. Since God has saved us eternally, will we not praise Him eternally for doing so? Just the last point as we conclude tonight. We might ask of this psalm as we begin to study it. David said, now, I've composed this psalm, and this is a song for the dedication of the temple. That's when this song, I mean for this psalm to be sung. So we might say, well, is this a Christian psalm? Is this for us today? Is this for New Testament believers? I mean, after all, it was to be sung at the dedication of the temple. And as Christians, we don't worship at the temple. We don't worship with regard to a place. We worship with regard to a person. So do we then discard this psalm? Is it not meant for us? Is it not fruitful, profitable for us? And the answer, of course, is no. We've been kind of making that point all night. We don't discard it. What we do is we sing it with the full spiritual meaning of it. David was looking to a dedication of a temple in which the people would gather to worship for the grace that God has lavished upon them in allowing them to come into His presence. We as New Testament people understand God has given us a son. He's given us something greater than a temple. He's given us His son. And that son is building something greater than a temple. He's building an eternal house. And that house is going to be filled with the people that He has saved. And because He has saved them, He has graced them, they will praise His name forever. That's how we sing this song. When we say, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever, we're looking at Christ. And we're worshiping Him forever and forever. Praise yielding grace.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Yaphley, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.